Bibles with me today to the book of Exodus. Several weeks ago, we got a chance to go to the Potter's House and Bishop T.D. Jakes, and when we were on the youth trip, and he had talked about the children of Israel going through the Red Sea. That was what he had preached on. And he had talked about several aspects that take place as you're passing through the Red Sea. And I received enormous revelation from everything that he said. God spoke to me. In fact, I think he probably spent half of his time just in front of my face, I felt like. And I was just standing there listening to him. So, and I appreciate what was said and everything that was preached into me. But God at that also, at that very moment, began to deal with me about a subject. And this is the way God always does me. He gives me a thought. Gives me a subject, and he says, go research it. Go deal with it. And we'll talk as you're researching and as you're dealing with it. And so this morning I want to bring out something that God had really just dealt with me about. If you turn to Exodus, the second chapter, I want to speak this morning on when will it happen for me. Look at that person beside you and say, when in the world is it going to happen for me? You know, we say that all the time. We keep saying and we keep working and we keep going about our lives and we keep asking ourselves, you know, everybody else seems to get breakthroughs. Everybody else seems to get what it is they're praying for. But when is that going to happen in my life? Now, I want to tell you, first off, God is not holding out on you. God is not trying to keep you from getting anything. It is just simply that God is saying that, you know what, there are things that have to be aligned not only in your life, but in the things I want to do. And as they're aligned, it's a guarantee that you will receive. I want to tell you something that's hard to believe. The things that you've dreamed are not by accident. The things that you dream are never by accident. That does not mean that they will all be fulfilled in your life. It does not mean that they will all happen by the time that you die. There's things I dream that I know will never be totally completed before I die. It's just no way. But I love to dream because I love to think how far along that journey can I go. Now, we get frustrated because we can't get all the way or we can't. But to be a part or a player in just something God is putting inside of you, it may just simply be that, you know what, I'm supposed to be this morning a young person saying I'm supposed to be a veterinarian. I'm supposed to do this or I'm supposed to do that. I'm going to tell you, that's an awesome thing to have a dream for your life, because probably nobody around you in my dad's time, most of my uncles, none of them ever went past the 6th to 10th grade before they had already dropped out, joined the Army, or done whatever they had done. My dad was the only one that even got a junior college education, and he only got that because he was good at football and they kept him around for 2 years. And so this was our legacy and our coming up. So you can imagine how proud my dad was when he dreamed in his life of going to college and actually being something. Well, my dad never saw all of that, but here's what he did get to see. He got to see three of his children go all the way. Two of them are teachers. One is a football coach, something my dad dreamed of being all of his life. The other one got 2 degrees, one from Mississippi State and from Ole Miss, and is a biochemist and a pharmacist at the same time. So he could do either one. And so my dad didn't get to see everything in his life, but here's what he got to do. He got to push toward a dream that one day would impact the entire family or everybody around him. And in your life, you've got to understand this is why God puts dreams in you, to push you forward. The Bible makes it very clear that without a vision, people perish. It's just inevitable. The moment you stop dreaming is the moment you start making decisions based on your feelings, your emotions. You start doing things that will try to be quick fixes, and every one of us in here can answer that that always ends up bad. We know it will, but we're just so distraught by the fact that our dreams, we'll never see them. They'll never happen. It'll never come true. This morning, I want to show you something about these dreams and these visions. In the second chapter of Exodus, beginning with verse 10, "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from his face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Anybody ever had a dream? Anybody ever thought you were supposed to do something in your life or accomplish something in your life? You thought, "I was put here for more than just simply the little bit that I'm doing. I was meant to accomplish more. There's something, there's dreams, there's things I've always wrestled with." Well, then you would relate very well to a man by the name of Moses. Moses was a man who had dreams. From the moment he was born, everybody would say he was a special child. Everybody would say, "Moses, you just got something about you." As he grew up and was weaned, he was given over to Pharaoh's daughter. But even as he grew in the courts of Pharaoh and was educated in all of their ways and all of their medicines and all the things that would allow him to be able to write and do the things later that he does for God, yet at the same time, there's a dream. In fact, when you read Hebrews 11, you find that when he came of age, he decided, "I don't want to be called Pharaoh's family. I don't want to be connected with Pharaoh. I would rather suffer the reproaches of God's people, having a belief that there's an inheritance that we haven't seen yet, than for all the riches of Pharaoh." There was something in Moses that was a dream. Nothing wrong with that. But here's the problem. In our dreaming, most of the time we begin to try to figure out how we can do it. And how we can make it happen. And how we can get things to work out. In fact, we're finding out right now that people who dream in such a way end up in a mess. Because if you look at our economical state right now, I'm going to explain it to you what's happened. It's people who had dreams. It's nothing wrong with that. Every one of them had dreams. Some of them dreamed of owning a 4-bedroom, 3-bath house. They dreamed of it all their life and never thought they could get it. And they finally had wiggled and finangled and found a 3-year mortgage plan that would allow them to get it. And so they did. For 3 years, I got my dream. The only problem is I really knew that after 3 years, that interest rate was going to adjust itself. And that $1,800 was fixing to go to $2,800. And I don't make $2,800. Now what am I going to do? You had lenders and borrowers. In fact, yesterday they talked about the richest realtor in America. They call him the guru. He had his own show on the Family Channel or on the Home Shopping Network channel. He sold Shaquille O'Neal his mansion. He sold all these people. He just went down through there. Beyonce, he sold her house. And he went through there and all the houses he had sold, but he made one mistake. He got in the mindset that this is always going to be and I'm going to live out my dream. So he bought him 5 houses in advance. Just went and bought them himself through his own realty company, but something happened about that time. The bubble busted. And nobody bought any of those 5 houses, but he had to go to the bank and borrow $100 million to buy those houses. One by one, they kept foreclosing. Until yesterday, he filed Chapter 11. He's sitting in the house with no furniture. And they asked him, they said, "How did you get here?" And he looked and he said, "Greed. I wanted what I didn't need to have." He said, "One mansion would have been plenty." He said, "But I had to have 5. I'm going to tell you what gets you there. There's nothing wrong with dreaming. See, his dream was to be somebody. Nothing wrong with that. The problem is, in our minds, we constantly are trying to figure out how I can get there. If we're young and we want to one day have a family, here's our mindset. I'm not going to wait, and I'm not going to go through all the process of becoming somebody and then getting my education and then getting a job where I can actually support a family and be that supportive person and then get a house and all. No. That take way too long. I'm going to just find the first girl that'll sleep with me. We'll get pregnant. Then we'll have to get married, and we'll figure it out after that. See, I don't really want to have to wait the line of corporation and then transfer and get a promotion and build myself up. I'd rather just cheat on my income taxes or whatever else I gotta do and try to finagle and whatever I gotta do to try to get ahead faster than I normally would. Because really all I want is my dream. All I'm really wanting, I'm not trying to hurt anybody, I just want my dream. Moses would say, I understand what you're talking about, because there was a dream inside of me, and I was put there by God. It was not put there by man. God put that dream in me. And the dream was one day to see my people go free. That dream was one day to help my people be able to leave bondage and be able to leave slavery. And I sat there for years and watched them be persecuted and killed and beaten on. And all I wanted was for them to go free. And one day when I'd finally grown up, I decided I'm going to get this ball a-rolling. And so the Bible says he looked this away and he looked that away. I'm going to tell you when you know you're doing wrong. When you got to look around and see if somebody else is watching you. Nobody's going to see this. I'm going to tell you, that's your first notion that you ought to know you're doing wrong. If you got to look out and see if somebody's standing outside the car window when you're doing something inside the car, that's the first sign that you're doing something wrong. If you have to close the door so nobody can see what's going on inside the room, that's the first sign you're doing something wrong. Anytime you got to start looking around to wonder if anybody will find out about this, Moses said, I looked. Nobody was looking. And I killed me one of them Egyptians. I got one of them. Now I only like about 32,000. It'll take me a bunch of days this way, but one day at a time we'll have them all buried in the sand. Now we don't think that way, but really that's what we're doing. We're saying to ourselves, God, by my plan, I can knock one of these out one at a time, and I will eventually get to where I want to be. It never works that way. Pharaoh finds out. And when Pharaoh finds out, he has to run to Midian. Now, this is where the plan really begins. This is where the plan actually starts. 40 years of wasted life. Got a dream, it's never going to come true. Now we're ready to do business. First thing that happens to Moses, he gets married. That'll settle you down. That'll get you really off your dreaming. Because then you got to worry about family and you got to worry about this, and you can't dream the same way when you got family. Because then the other people are involved and you might get them killed along with you. So now you become a whole lot more settled. Become a whole lot more, well, whatever. Let's just do what we can. And so Moses gets married. And then something happens to Moses over the next 40 years. He has two boys. Now I want you to understand about these two boys, because what's happening inside of Moses, preachers put it really well. They said he had to spend 40 years getting Egypt in him, and then he had to spend 40 years getting Egypt out. I don't believe that. I believe the first 40 years, he never got Egypt in him, because the Bible says he was willing to kill an Egyptian to get what he wanted. I believe he had a dream in him, but he didn't know how to get it out of him. I believe he had a dream inside of him, but he didn't know how to fulfill it. And it was frustrating him, and it was bothering him, and he couldn't figure out how smart Moses and able Moses and strong Moses and eloquent Moses was going to fix the problem. And so after 40 years, something has happened. He has one boy, and the first boy's name is Geshem. I want you to notice this. Geshem, his name literally means a stranger here. So the first thing that God says, I want you to understand, Moses, is that any time we're fixing to do something,
you had better get used to walking in strange places with me at all times. You had better get used to the fact that you don't know anybody. You're not related to anybody. In fact, they were of a totally different line. Moses was from Abraham's line through Isaac, but they were through Esau. They weren't even connected. They weren't even family, or their families didn't even like each other. Well, each one claimed priority. But yet at the same time, God says, I want you to get used to walking in desert places. I want you to get used to walking where other people don't walk. I want you to get used to doing things that most people don't talk comfortable. Moses, up till right now, your problem has been you have been comfortable and wanting a dream. You have been comfortable and wanting it to just happen. But dreams do not come by just comfort. That young person that says, I want to be a veterinarian, are you ready to study that long? Are you ready to go to school that long? When everybody else is dropping out, when everybody else is wanting to have parties, are you willing to say, no, I got to get this thing down. I can't afford to flunk. You got parents back home that are forking out nearly anywhere from $10,000 to $20,000 a year to try to get you through. Are you that serious about it that you're willing to say, yeah, I want you to spend that kind of money on me because I'm worth it. I want you to invest that in me because I won't let you down, Mom. Are you willing and ready to be that kind of person? That individual that says, I want a family. I really do. Are you willing to walk through dry places? Are you willing to at 19 and 18 and even from 16 whenever you start dating? Are you willing to let that person take you home and maybe kiss them a little bit and tell them good night and say, well, come on now. No, you don't understand. I'm waiting for somebody, and I'm going to wait if I'm 20, and I'm going to wait if I'm 21, and I'm going to wait if I'm 22, and they're not marrying a piece of junk. In the meantime, I'm getting my life together. I'm getting my career together, and when they marry me, they're going to marry somebody worth somebody. When they get a hold of me, they've got somebody that's going to be part of their life. It's going to help them go to wherever they want to go. See, are you really serious? Because if you are, there's dry places. There's moments in life where life is just not going to be fair, and others are going to seem to be having all the fun at the moment. It's going to look comfortable for them. The problem is their payday hadn't arrived. Are you willing? Are you willing to walk through dry places and strange places, places most people would quit on? Would you walk in it for 40 years if you had to? Moses said, the first thing God's taught me is I've learned to walk in strange, strange places. The second child he had is named Eleazar. Eleazar, his name literally means that God has been my help. See, there's one thing I figure out about dry places and strain. I didn't know it at the time. I didn't understand it, Roxy, when I was first going through it, when I was waiting on a wife or trying to get myself where I was supposed to be in life. I thought, well, I'm hanging on, or I'm doing this. And later, as I grew older, I started to realize you didn't have the strength to. Somebody was walking with you through all of that. Somebody was giving you energy through all of that. See, people will say, even as we're on this fast and we only like 6 days, can I get an amen? I'm all excited about the 6 days. And people will say, I don't see how you can't do that. You can't go that long. You can't do. I'm living proof. Oh, yes, you can. In fact, you can do it with still a step. You can do it. Why? Because I figured out you don't have to walk in your strength. You don't have to walk in your energy. You don't have to walk in your ability. That's the reason you keep failing on your dreams, is because when your energy runs out, you quit. When your energy runs out, you stop. When your energy runs out, you change plans. But I've got news for you. If you learn to walk in a strange place with a God that doesn't run out of energy, you can see things that most people will never see. That's right. You may have to dump some dead bodies along the way. You may have to leave some nobodies along the way. You may have to say goodbye to some friends along the way. But you'll make the destination, the dream that's inside of you. How do you know, Pastor? Because it's after he settles these two things, we move into next steps. Look at the person beside you and say, you've got to learn to walk in strange places. And you've got to learn that God is your strength in those places. Tell them, you've got to learn that God is your strength in those places. If you don't get that, you're never going to have a meeting with Him. You're never going to have a because unless I know that He is, He's not going to meet with me. He's not showing up to convince Himself that He's real. He's showing up because I already know He's real. And when He shows up and He talks to Moses, when He tells Moses, Moses, get your shoes off. Moses doesn't say, I'm going to take my shoes off. Oh, no. He knows He's real. Yes, sir, I get these sandals off. It's no problem. You just tell me what to do. I know you're real. See, all that's settled. God could have told him to run into anything, do anything, except one thing. And that's always the thing we're asked to do. Let's discuss this meeting that they have. Is that all right? Because I know you want your dream to come true, right? I do. I want your dream to come true. First, you got to know you're going to have to walk through some strange places, some places your best buddies probably won't go. Then you're going to have to realize God's the one that gives you help to get there. In chapter 3, verse 1, we're not going to read it, but I'm going to go through the sections. First thing, God comes along and says, listen, Moses, I'm ready. Number one, you're not going to fulfill nothing in your life until God's ready. That's so simple, ain't it? Not for us. Well, this is what I want. Well, God probably ain't ready for it. Well, that's what I feel like I was. Probably so. Maybe 40 years from now before you get it, though. I always wanted to do that. I always wanted a house. I always wanted. Yeah, I believe God wants you to have all those things. I want a family. I believe God wants you to have all those things. I have a cousin right now that's in Little Rock, Arkansas. Him and his wife cannot have children. They've already had two back out on adoptions that they literally had the babies in their arms. Right now, they're foster parents and they're taking care of a baby that literally is up for adoption, possibly, and they may finally get their chance to hold. My aunt, my cousin, my first cousin, who is their mom, his mom was talking to me. She said, Tim, I'm going over to hold the grandbaby today. She don't really know if that's her grandbaby or whether they're going to finally just move that child. But here's the thing. One day, she knows she's going to have a grandbaby. One day, she knows it's been almost 15 years for them going through every situation, being turned down, going through every bit of problem, paying thousands to people to have a child, and then them back out. But yet, at the same time, there's a dream inside of them that one day there's going to be laughter in this house. One day, I'm going to hold a baby in my lap. One day, I'm going to have a grandchild. That may seem small to you, but if God says that's your dream, then that's your dream. And you don't let go of it. And you don't go any other way. You don't try to go steal something from somewhere or go cheat something. You wait for God. Because the baby that God's going to put in their arms is going to be a world changer. And God's setting it up and God's getting it ready. I have no doubt in my mind. See, when God's ready, then you can do it. When God's ready, you can be it. When God says, Moses, I've been noticing 400 years later that my people are in trouble. I've seen their persecution. I've seen it. It's come up into my ears. And I've decided I'm going to go down there and do something about it. And Moses, here's the good news. I'm going to send you. It ain't Moses telling him, God, this is what I really want to do. No, no. It's God looking at him saying, I'm now going to send you. Number one. Number three, if you want to count the first two. You go and you do and you become when God is ready. Don't lose your dream. Don't give up on your dream. See, I still have the dream of us owning that Winn-Dixie down there. I preached it almost a year ago. Don't think I've quit on that dream. Don't think that dream has stopped on me. Believe me, right now the price is being reduced. It's done gone from a realtor to now it's just owned simply by trying to be sold simply by the people that own it themselves. And guess what? The market is so locked up that they can't sell it to nobody. They can't find no bidders. They can't find anybody. But I got news for you. There's going to be a bidder that comes along. There's going to be something. I don't know how God's, maybe somebody buys it and it just bottoms out and they have to sell it for cheaper than that. I don't know how it's going to work. I just know this much. I'm just going to keep on believing. And it may be 10 years, maybe 30 years from now before I get that building. But that's all right. One of these days, God's going to say, Tim, here's the keys. You go ahead and do what I told you to do with it. Don't worry about it, son. You had a dream of turning that thing into a youth center. You had a dream of taking kids out of school and from 3 o'clock to 7 o'clock, teaching them and tutoring them and not having it government oriented and not having government money, because I want to teach them Bible and Bible stories and character, and I don't want nobody telling me what to teach them. Because the biggest problem I have in Scott County is the fact that most of our kids either get GEDs or barely get out of high school, and companies won't come in and start factories because we don't have enough people to supply educated jobs. You can pray all you want. You can say, God, send us industry. Send us. Hey, we can build a whole industrial park out there. But if you hadn't got educated people to run those, they have to go hire them out of Brandon anyway. Somebody finally has to hear what God's saying, and it's not the problem that there's not good people, hard-working people. You can go down to the chicken plants, and you can go everywhere, and there's some of the hardest-working people you'll ever meet in Scott County. But the problem is, without that diploma, where the companies will say, I'm not coming in, I'm not hiring. But I believe this one day that I'm going to see enough diplomas in Scott County. I'm going to see enough to where there's going to be a business sitting down on that street that's going to have $20 an hour jobs instead of $8 an hour jobs. I believe people won't have to go to Brandon to get business, and they won't have to do things like that. Brother Lot, that's crazy. It may seem crazy to you, but when God is ready, it's going to happen. Number four. Mine's listed as number two. Moses comes along then, verse 11. It says, but Lord, who am I? Who am I to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go? See, I have to struggle with these same things. You will too. You get this dream inside of you. The only problem is the moment you actually put it on paper and actually lay it out and actually draw it out, you start to realize, my Lord, I can't do that. I don't even know how to do that. I'm wanting to do a thing in the middle of town. I barely have a diploma myself. You can't do that. Well, I realize that. I had to face that. Moses is sitting there saying, Lord, I can't do this. I'm not able. You don't understand. Do you not remember 40 years ago? I tried. I did what you asked me to do. I tried and it failed. My own people turned me into Pharaoh. Listen to what God says. And I love this. And this is something you're going to have to do. But this is the hardest thing you'll ever have to do. What I just told you about what will happen one day is the hardest things that ever come out of my mouth. Because I'm going to tell you something. You're sticking your neck out when you say something that hadn't happened yet. And there's people in this room that say, what if it don't happen? Don't worry, I'll have you around to remind me. See, I'm not worried about that. I got you around just for that part. You won't forget nothing I say. And you won't remember nothing I said that came true, but you will remember everything I say that didn't happen. And he just says, God, I can't do this. And God doesn't even already acknowledge the question. He just says, Moses, here's what you'll know. When you get them out, you'll bring them to this mountain, Mount Sinai, and you'll worship me on this mountain. That's how you'll know that what I'm telling you is the truth. That's not a lot, folks. God, how am I going to know you're going to actually do that miracle? Because when it's done, it's done. When I do it, you'll know I did it.
I
How do I know I'm going to be a pharmacist when you walk up there and get that diploma? That's when it'll hit you. I did it. I did it. How do you know? When it happens, that's how you'll know. That's the way God operates. How do I know? How am I going to know? When you actually own the keys to that house and you know you can pay for it. That's when you know. When you finally crank up that car. I get so tickled with Elise. She got that little used BMW. Boy, she's so fired up. Until she drove the other one the other day. It's not. She had to take hers in to get worked on before the warranty wears out. You get everything fixed before the warranty goes out. And she got in a newer model. And we're not getting it, but it definitely sparked her dreaming. Because here's the thing about the newer model. She didn't know it. I knew it. I said, Elise, you don't have to use the key on this one. But see, in ours, you still got to put the little key in and push the button to start it. I said, Elise, lock the doors. She locked the doors. We were at Bass Pro Shop. I said, walk away from the car. Keep the key in your pocket. I said, just walk up to the doors and open it. She just walked up to the doors, put her hand to that door because she had that key in her pocket. It just unlocked itself. She got in the car, sat down, didn't even put the key thing in the thing, just pushed the button. I said, that key, because it's on your possession, knows it already picks it up, doesn't even have to be put in anymore. I said, that's the newest thing they just put. She was just about to drool on herself. I still got to put the key in. I'm thinking, you're pushing a button anyway. What are you complaining about? But that'll get you dreaming. See, it's not until you have it, though. But to see her drive around that little BMW, well, she's just so happy. That makes me happy. Because I'm going to tell you something. Preachers don't make a lot of money. And one of the things I promised her when she married me, I said, we're probably not going to have a lot of stuff. I'll just go ahead and tell you up front, ain't one I ever met that had a lot of stuff. And I'm probably not going to have a lot of stuff. And we don't live in mansions. We don't. But every now and then when God blesses us with something little, it's like, see, got more than you thought. But how do you know? You know when you get there. It's not until you're there. And you know you're there. Let me tell you, when Moses is happy, when Moses gets those 2 million nearly people back to Mount Sinai, and he says, now you get to meet God. That's another story how it broke his heart that they didn't want to meet God. But Moses knew when he drove them up, he said, that's the mountain God was at when I met him. And God said, he'll meet you here. And that's how he said, I knew I was sent. It's not by accident. Number 3. You would think that would be enough, but no. Verse 13. They're going to ask me who sent me. Who do you think you are? Who's told you to do this? Because remember the statement? Because the last statement Moses had in his ears was the men that had told him, who made you a prince and a lord over us? See, when 40 years ago, nobody had. 40 years ago, nobody made him a prince. And nobody made him a judge. And nobody made him a ruler. And nobody did. But this time, he said, when I go back, the first thing they're going to ask me is, who made you? Who is the one that told you to come? Who made you a ruler? God says, here's what you tell them. Now, you got to get this in your spirit. Because the devil's going to tell you all along this journey, who do you think you are? Who told you to do this? You just been dreaming something crazy. You ate too much pizza. You did something. God is setting you up. Who told you? This is what God says. He says, you tell them that I am, that I am, or I am who or whatever I am. I like that. I am just what I am. When he says that, he uses the term that's never been used before, Jehovah. I am means Jehovah. Jehovah, whatever, Jehovah. I just am. There is none greater. I am self-existent. I am eternal. I always was and always will be. I don't need you. I don't live in your time. I am self-sufficient. I'm telling you, I just am. He says, you tell them that's who sent me. The one that Abraham talked to, the one that Isaac knew, the one that Jacob met. You tell them that's who sent you. And I've promised that I'm going to take them to a good land where the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites, and I've got their land into my possession right now, and I'm going to give it to you when you get there. You tell them that's the one. I not only see you, but I see what's going on in the land I'm going to give you. I'm the God of not just yesterday or today, but I'm the God of your tomorrow. I know exactly what's happening on the other end of the destination. I can tell you exactly who's living on your land right now. I can tell you how many there are. I can tell you there's giants over there. I can tell you whatever you want to know, but just know this, that the I Am has told you. That's what you have to tell the devil. Because he's going to come to you and he's going to say, you're not going to make it. Well, that's up to God. Because God's in control. And it won't be up to you, devil, and it won't be up to anybody else in this world. It'll be God who says you've gone far enough, or it'll be God who says you can make it. It's God or nobody. God's told me I can do it. And God said, see, we get off of that because a lot of the times it isn't God that told us to do it. So what we're doing is we're just saying, I hope I can do it. I hope God will help me. I hope God will help me do what I want to do. But it's a totally different thing when you're not here because of you. When you're not here because you want to be. I believe me, if it was me, I'd be doing something totally different. The only reason I'm here right now is because God said, Tim, I got to have somebody in Forest, Mississippi, and I chose you. So when somebody says, well, will you like this? No, I don't. You liked all this stuff. No, I don't like it at all. I'd rather just be having a job, worry about my family, do my stuff. But God says, it's you. And when you go, it's not about you, and you didn't do it for you. You did it for me. And so when somebody talks about what you're doing, you tell them, look, you have to take that up with God, because God's the one that told me to do it. And God's the one that's brought me this far. And God will be the one that tells me how far I can go. It won't be because you cursed me or said I couldn't. It won't be because you tried to stop me. It'll simply be because God says that's far enough. And when that's far enough, it'll be God who said it. It'll be God who did it because God started it. Number four. If I can get past the fact that, Brother Lott, they're going to ask me who sent you. But they still won't believe. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, Moses starts in again. Wouldn't you get sick of Moses after a while? God hadn't got sick of you complaining and grumbling, not fulfilling all the dreams He gave in you. He's still waiting for some of you to step up. Get them done. But they won't believe. I know how that works too. I know how that works too. I was talking to a pastor this last week, and I can go to where they are, and I can look, and I can say, "You just need to move. You're on a dead end road. Only about 3 cars a week even come down this road. You're about 3 roads off of the main road, and you need to just transfer this church and just put it right on the main road. You ain't got to build no mausoleum, no cathedral. Just build you a little building, give them something to, you know." And the mindset is, they won't do it. They won't do it. They won't believe me. I'm going to tell you, that's a tough place to be sometimes. Anybody ever been there? I can look at my kids and I can say, guys, you're going to be great.
Yeah, right.
Y'all don't believe me? Have I ever lied to you? You're not normal. You're not ordinary. Don't act like everybody else. You're not like everybody else. You're Tim Lott's kids. That means you're part of God's destiny because I gave you to God a long time ago. So that means you got something more on you than just most kids staggering down a hall. The enemy knows it.
Yeah, I don't feel it.
I know it. Anybody ever have to talk to your kids or talk to your husband or talk to your wife or talk to anybody? Come on now. We were born for better than this. It's hard to get somebody to believe something. And here's what has to happen. Jesus even told the disciples in the New Testament, He says, signs and wonders will follow these that are mine. And He listed all these signs and wonders. He didn't leave Moses no less. He said, Moses, here's what I want you to do. Throw your rod on the ground. Moses throws his stick on the ground. You know what happens? Turns into a snake. Big old snake. So much so Moses jumps back. Now we always talk about, God, I want to see something. Sometimes we don't want to see something. Some questions we don't need to even ask. Because here's the thing. God, I want people to know that I'm called to do it. Well, are you ready to be at work one day and somebody be sick and you just walk up and just say, in the name of Jesus, be healed right in front of everybody. Are you ready for that? Because that may be what it takes for that person to say, man, my headache just left. And you just walk away and just simply say, I got a destiny on my life. And from that moment on, they're going to be like, can we talk? See, that's why I miss working. Guys, I mean this honestly. Everything in me wants to go back and get a job right now. I miss that so much. Because it's in those areas of life that you get to show the awesomeness of God. I mean, right there with your work. Still I meet people that worked with me at Market Baskets when they were kids and they still remember me. I want to have that kind of impact. I get to do it on Sundays and Wednesday nights. A lot of times I never see you anymore. But I'm going to tell you something. Some of the greatest moments in my life was I was standing up in them little offices and some kid would come up and he said, man, I'm really struggling. My mom and dad are going through it and this and this. I said, son, let's just pray. And just sit there and lay your hand on a 15, 16-year-old boy and say, God, you got destiny for his life. And God, I'm believing right now. And to watch that, just that expression leave him and just say, I believe that. I believe. I'm telling you, God is walking with you and you are not going to fail. You are going to succeed in life. Don't you worry about what's going on around you. You got a calling on your life. You didn't meet me by accident. You didn't run into me by accident. And I'm telling you, when you do that, it changes everything. I miss that. I get to do it on Sundays. Then I get to hurry up and wait for Wednesdays. But enjoy the fact that you get to be around people every day and they get to see whether there's destiny on your life or not. What number are we on? Five? Number five. We know the other miracles. He stuck his hand in, pulled it out. He had leprosy. He stuck it in, didn't. They must have believed it because he never even had to go do the third one, which was the fact that he could take water out with a cup, pour it on the ground, and it would turn into blood. He never even had to do that. The elders, once he got back to Egypt, said, we believe, man. We believe. Number five. Moses then says, God, I'm not talented enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not gifted. If I ever heard one time, I've heard a thousand times. Brother Lott, I'm not good at talking. Brother Lott, I'm not good at being in front of people. Brother Lott, I'm. Whoever told you you was the one that was going to do it anyway? You didn't ask yourself to do it. I don't think I could pass. Who said you were going to pass? God was going to give you the brains to get through. Who said you? Or the one. If you could have done it, you would have done it without God anyway. It was going to take God to get you through. It was going to take God to give you strength. It was going to take God's wisdom and God's ability. It was going to take Him all along. So why come up with this crazy question? I don't have enough time. I'm just not like Brother Lott. Can I tell you, Brother Lott ain't like Brother Lott. There ain't a person in here that's a more hermit than I am. That could go days without talking like I can. I'm not talking about just not mumbling. I'm talking about not talking. and be happy. And for God to say, I want you to stand up in front of people. God, I can't. That's the whole point, Tim. That's what I like about you. You fuss about it all the way up to the point you got to do it. You keep praying every single Sunday that the Holy Ghost will just hit and the service will just go and you won't even have to preach. I pray that all the time. God, just let the Holy Ghost hit. And then I just get up here. Let's just all come to the altar, praise God, and go sit down. You can't be. Believe me. My wife will tell you just about every Sunday morning I get up, I look at her, I don't want to go to church today. Then what happens? The dream that's inside of me is overriding all of my inabilities. Because the moment I walk in and I see somebody I haven't seen, or I see someone hurting, or I see someone, then I realize that's my dream. To help, to assist, to, okay, God, I can't do this. But if you can do anything with me, then do it now. If you can do anything, use me now. Whatever my brain can do, whatever my words can do, whatever my talent, whatever I have, I lay it at your disposal. I don't do it as well as others, but here's what I do. I do give it all. I give everything I got. I'm not holding anything back, and you can have every single bit of it. Now use it to touch my dream. Use it to touch those that I love, and use it to bless those that I can't bless in my own self. Some of us got to get that in our head. It's not us. But we have to surrender us. God doesn't need your beautiful voice. He needs the surrender of your voice. God doesn't need your talents. He just needs you to surrender. Are you getting all this so far? One more. Then I'm going to show you what happens. Verse 13 of chapter 4, he breaks out the final one. And this is, look at the person beside you and say, you can be too humble. You can be too humble. You badmouth yourself to such a degree that sometimes you'll talk yourself out of being the person. Well, God could find somebody a whole lot better than me. You know, God could raise up a stone and do better than I can. God can take an old wino off the street and sing better than me. Sometimes you can badmouth yourself to such a degree you make God mad. And He just wants to slap you. And would if He didn't need you. I just can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. Moses comes along and says, God, just send whoever you... I mean, just really, I want you just to overlook this thing one more time now. And God, just send whoever you really think needs to go because I just don't feel like I'm the one. The Bible says God's anger was kindled against Moses. Ted, come here. Why do you think I'm here in a burning bush, Moses? If I didn't think you were the one, you think I just woke up today and made a mistake? You think I picked the wrong person? You think I just woke up on the wrong side of heaven today? I'm telling you, I knew you were the one. I chose you to be the one. Now let's get busy. I made your mouth. I made everything about you. You're going to succeed because I say you're going to succeed. Not because of your ability or your power or your talent. But if you need help. And here's always what happens to people who do that. God always sends helpers to those who sometimes struggle with accepting the magnitude of what God's asked them to do. I'm living proof that a lot of the people in this building right now and the people will be in the second service, you're not here just because I need a place to go to church and
and I need a good pastor. I need whatever. Whether you realize it or not, a lot of you are in this church because I could not go anywhere without you. Look at that person beside you and say, Pastor could not go without us. Now, you may look a lot of times and you may think, oh, he could just do it without. No, no. There's some dreams and there's some things that seem so large. And I have some in my spirit that literally keep me up all night. I will try to go to sleep and I'll have to rise up and just walk around. God, it just gets all over me. I can feel tingling. God, that ain't even possible. Don't tell me what's not possible. Dream. And if it wasn't the fact that I could think about people who work with me and people who are in my life that I say, well, with them, I might could get this done. With them, I may could. With them, I possibly could. They're good people. They're talented people. They can, as we go into this building and things we're doing, just people that God has put and sent and things that they're doing, talking about electrical stuff and talking about the size of transformers and three-phase and all this type of stuff. And I just walk away. God bless you. I'll talk to you later. I don't know what the heck you're talking about. But here's what I know. I would be so frustrated if it wasn't for God sending people. Aaron didn't walk up at that moment by accident. For 40 years, Aaron hadn't walked up. In the first 364 days, he hadn't walked up. But on the very day that Moses is talking with God, he says, Aaron's coming. And he's on his way right now. You'll see him. Just thought I'd let you know that. Don't worry, he'll be right there to help you. He's not going to back down with you, Moses. For some of you in this room, you wouldn't be where you are without the people around you. And some of you in this room are struggling. And let me just say this. You are struggling mightily because you will not surround yourself with the people around you. You will not open up and you will not sell out in friendships. You try to isolate yourself. You try to just come to church but then don't want to be a part of the church. I want to tell you something. The devil is setting you up. Because he knows that by yourself you can't fulfill the dream that you got inside of you. That dream to go free, that dream to raise your kids, that dream to be a better husband, that dream to be a better wife, that whatever dream it is, I'm telling you, the enemy knows. Everything's aligned. Everything else is good. But you won't do it by yourself. And I'll make sure and frustrate you. And for some of you in this room, the best move you could ever make is to make some good friends. Not buddies outside. Them folks aren't going to help you. Find you some people that have dreams that are fighting right here with you. Call them up and say, look, you need to come to my house. I need some friends. I just picked you. I don't even know if you'd be a good one or not, but you go to church. You've got to be better than the ones I've had. I'll feed you hamburgers. We'll talk. I'll tell you my dreams. I'll tell you some of the things going on in my life. You either laugh at me or we pray together about it one. That's what you have to do. Let me tell you what happens when you do this. I got to close this thing. I've done a lot of teaching today. Go with me to chapter 14. Why have you taught all this, Pastor? Why have you taught all this? Because I need to show you something real quick. Can I do it in about 5 minutes and I'm through? I'm still ahead of time. 5 minutes and I'm through. I don't need you to come to an altar, but I need you to see something. Look at that person beside you and say, you can kill one. Now look at them and say, God can get them all. See, everything God has set you up for is not for your glory. It's for His glory. And so to do that, He had to get you off and teach you these six things.
He's got to get these things in you so that when you go back to your Pharaoh, or you stand in front of your problem, or you stand in front of your dream and say, it's going to happen, then you've got to be able to look at that thing and say, listen, it's not going to happen because of me. It's not going to happen because of my abilities. It's going to happen because of God. And God can do what I cannot do. And God can fix what I cannot fix. And God can correct what I cannot correct. He can correct a year's worth of bad raising. He can correct years worth of bad work. He can correct everything that's been done wrong. He can fix 400 years of slavery. God can do it. Chapter 14, verse 1. I got to get to this. I love this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking of the children of Israel, that they turn. Now this is after He done the 10 plagues. He's done got them out of Egypt. Egypt has already let them go. And now they're coming out of Egypt. And look what God does. I love this. You would think God would say, run! Run to Mount Sinai as fast as you can. But not my God. I love my God. He loves to do things and He loves to do it fulfilling. I just like the fact that when He fixes something, He doesn't fix it a little bit. He fixes it to where you hadn't got to worry about it anymore. It's not going to come back and bite you from behind. It's simply done. It's finished. It's finished. Completed. Now listen. He says, I want my children of Israel that they turn and enter and encamp before Phileroth, between Megal and the sea, over against Bezil. Now, Bezilphanon. Now, I want you to understand what this is. These are mountains. There's two mountains and the sea. Basically, what God says is, I want you to take a left. You're coming out of Egypt, but I want you to do something for me, Moses. I want you to take a left right here. And I want you to go between these two mountains, and I want you to just stop at the edge of the water. Because something's fixing to happen. Old Pharaoh, he didn't like the fact that y'all got all his gold and all his jewelry and you took all his stuff and now you walked out of town with it. It's going to make him burning hot. And he's going to decide to come on after you and get it back. But that's all right, because that's what I want him to do. And I want y'all to look just as set up as can be. I want you to look like it just is no way you getting out of this one. I'm going to tell you what's scary sometimes. When I estimate what it's going to cost to build and then talk about buying the Winn-Dixie and do it all, you know, that gets into money. And right now everybody's complaining about money. And then all of a sudden God says, I want you to line yourself, Tim, where everybody's going to say, boy, that's the dumbest thing you can do right now. God, maybe I just need to reconsider. No, Tim. Just keep dreaming your dream. It's gonna happen when it's time. Don't do something crazy. Just keep talking it and walking it and just keep pressing on. Don't worry, because everybody behind you is gonna say, I'm gonna watch him fall. There's people that are sick their stomach that we got this far. They done proclaimed doom on us before we ever got to here. They proclaimed doom before the gym was built. There's people always going to do that. And God loves that, because those people behind you that are proclaiming doom, those are the ones that He loves to just yak. Go ahead and yak. Go ahead. Keep on chasing behind them. Just keep on talking. Just because here's what's going to happen. I'm going to put them right in a place to where you think you got them. And you're going to brag, and what's out of your heart's going to come out. And you watch people. When we start doing this, watch the voices that start to rise up and say, he's crazy to be doing that right now. Man, money's tight right now. He's crazy to be doing it. Watch what's in their heart. Watch what comes out of their mouths. There's pharaohs behind you. There's enemies behind you. And Pharaoh does. He gets 600 chariots. He loads the whole army up. I mean, what's he got to load six? I mean, he wants to make a spectacle of this thing. He's going to rub their nose in it. 600 chariots. Everybody he's got even puts on his stuff and goes with his chariot and all his garb. And he's headed after them and he heads in. But God does something. God says, listen, I'm going to let you run them all the way. But don't worry, Moses, I'm going to take care of them. When Pharaoh starts to come on them, the people of Israel begin to complain. And Moses says, See the salvation of the Lord. He parts the Red Sea. We know the story. The children of Israel go over. Pharaoh, in his old hard heart, decides, I'm going in after them. Now, I would love to have seen what that looked like. Because the Bible says that it was congealed, frozen. I know in our minds we see the water splashing up, but that's not biblical. I'm always biblical, folks. I'm a biblical person. I don't get into the Hollywood version. It was congealed. I don't know if it looked like ice or jello, but it was congealed to where you could touch it, but it held back almost 75 to 100 foot of water on both sides. I had a chance once to walk down in New Orleans. And in New Orleans, they've got one of those aquariums where you walk through the deal. And I had to think that's similar to what it was like. And the glass on that's like that thick. It's just massive, almost 6 inches thick. And you walk through there and the fish are just swimming around you. And it looks like just a sheet of ice between you and that. And I'm thinking, this had to be what Moses saw. Seeing fish and things. But in Pharaoh decides, well, if they can go through, I can go through. And so he does. Go with me to verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked on the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels. Now that had to be funny. Boy, you're in hot pursuit and all of a sudden one of your wheels come off. It's nothing more than God just reaching down there and yanking them off. Just take that off and just having fun. You got to see it that way because God has fun with your enemies. He does. You're sitting there sweating, thinking you're going to die, and God's sitting up there, well, you got to have some fun with this now. Let's just take their wheels off. Well, I'm through playing around with them. And he took off their chariot wheels and drave them heavily so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth against us, the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and the waters may come again, and upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew it, the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as how many? You got to remember that word. How many could Moses take care of? How many was left when God had took care of it? Not one. That's why you want to wait on God. That's why you want to make sure you heard from God. Because if it's a God thing, at the end of the battle, people will know it's a God thing. But the children of Israel walked, verse 29, upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them. And that word wall is like I'm talking about, congealed. It was a wall unto them. If you look it up in the Hebrew. And on their left, thus the Lord saved Israel. Who saved Israel? That day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And the Egyptians, Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the what? I want you to see what the greatest day of your life will be. There's some of you in this room that have tried to get ahead in your life by doing one, killing one, doing one thing right and leaving all the other undone to get to your dream. But God's come along to tell you something. If you will do it His way, in His time, if you will trust Him above other things, if you'll listen to the points I just gave you and apply them to your life. I'm not trying to make you get spiritual today. I'm not trying to get you to an altar today. I'm telling you there are things you have to add to your life. You've got to learn to walk through strange lands. You've got to learn that God walks with you no matter where you are or when you are. No matter how dry it is, God's there with you. You've got to learn that in the middle of your trials, of your difficulties, that God says, listen, I am that I am is with you. You've got to remember that that, you know what, God says, I've made your mouth and I'll take care of you. I've put the dream in you and I've decided it's time for the dream to come true. I'm telling you, when you get all of these things right in your life, then you don't just kill one. God comes along and fixes the whole thing. My whole life has been a process of that story right there. And if you're going to see your dreams ever come true, whatever they are in your life, it's going to be because you decide in the process that I'm going to learn the principles so that me and God, me and the I Am, can walk through my dreams. And it won't be me that makes them come true because they're too big for me. I can only do one. But God can do it all. If you're in this room today, there's some of you that have enormous dreams in you. And I want to tell you, don't quit your dreaming. But on top of your dreaming, you've got to add what I just told you. Because God won't help you until He gets the glory. You're not going to get to that podium one day and hold up the plaque and say, I did it. Some of the greatest things I see right now is some of these athletes that are genuine Christians. And they're not saying, I want to thank God. I love the way Kurt Warner and others have said it. They're coming along now, and I believe God is saying, you know, I'm sick of this stuff. I'm going to send some real Christian people and I'm going to put them right there in the middle of those games and they're going to talk about exactly what I'll... And to hear him stand up there and say, I want to thank my Lord, Jesus Christ. So you can't say that in school. But yet you put a mic in front of people when they're watching, about 1.3 million people are watching, and he can say, I want to thank my Lord, Jesus Christ, for giving me my abilities and bringing dreams that I couldn't make myself. There's no way I could have brought myself this far. If you listen to Kurt Warner's story, he was a bag boy in a grocery store. He was working in a grocery store when God tapped him and said, you know that dream of you being a quarterback? Don't worry, I'm going to carry you to 3 Super Bowls and I'm going to let you win one of them and I'll let you be the MVP. There's thousands of stories. Don't tell me what God can't. God can take a bag boy and turn him into a hero. But it'll be God who does it. And it'll be God who gets the glory. If you'll bow your heads with me. Father, I've said exactly what you told me to say. I did not intend to impress anyone this morning, but God, there's principles that some people in here need to hear. They've got dreams. There's kids in here that have dreams of going to college. They have dreams of being... There's people in here that have dreams of getting married one day. There's people in here, Lord, that have dreams. But God, if they don't put you at the forefront of those dreams, if they don't wait on your time and let you be God, they'll steal them. And the mess that we see Wall Street in right now, and the mess that we see the housing market, and the mess that we see so many homes in, where we rack up our credit cards because we want something that we can't really afford right now, God, we'll put our life there. We'll put our destiny there. And I don't want to see not one person under my watch. I don't want to see one person mortgage their future. I want to see their dreams fulfilled. And I thank you, Lord, for what you've given us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.